In the life of faith, we all have questions. People of God had questions. It's been something that's been with people since the very beginning. Living with God, you have questions. And so the people of Israel, God's chosen people, had questions. We're in the middle of this study on the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah is this huge, sweeping story. But part of the central message of that story is God's call on his people to be witnesses. That God has called and chosen his people to be a witness to the world of his goodness and his graciousness. And the other question that God asks of his people is, in order to be that witness, is will you trust me? Will you put your trust in me? And so we're in the second half of the book of Isaiah. The first half, chapters 1 through 39, are really this story where God's reminding the people again and again of trust, of what's going to go on. But then at the end of chapter 39, King Hezekiah, who seemed to have put his trust in God, it says near the very end of chapter 39, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So chapter 39 ends, and it's one of those cliffhangers. It's one of those moments if you've gone and watched a movie, or you've watched a television series, and we were talking with our kids a couple months ago about television series. We don't have cable. We don't have any sort of television. So most of the time if we watch television series, we usually have them on DVD. And we'll watch the series, or we'll rent it, or we'll borrow it, or we'll buy it. And the great thing about when you watch it that way on television is you can just watch the next episode whenever you want. We were trying to explain to the kids what it was like growing up, when you had to wait a whole week. And then if you missed the show, you were just out of luck. Maybe there'd be a rerun in the summer, or the series would end, and that was the big thing I remember. And it still is now. The season would end in May or April, and there'd be the big cliffhanger. And then you'd have to wait until September to find out what happened. And it's the same way. Here, Isaiah chapter 39 ends, and God is telling his people that Babylon, the great world power, is going to march in and take you off into captivity. So this Isaiah is speaking to Hezekiah around the year 700, and that's exactly what happens. Starting around the year 596, and then again in 586, and then again in 582 BC, the armies of Babylon come in waves, haul the people of Israel off into captivity. March them hundreds of miles across the desert to a foreign land. And I was trying to imagine what that would be like. And my closest experience doesn't even begin to compare. I was thinking of the May of 1989 when I was headed to my first duty station in South Korea. And I stepped on a plane and I flew to Alaska and then landed in Korea. And other than Canada, I'd never been outside of the United States. And Canada really doesn't count. I mean, it's just like jump across the border and then you come back. Fluting. It was like, what is it going to be like to go to a foreign country? And I landed and I quickly assimilated and I found myself on these U.S. Army bases and it didn't seem so foreign because on all the Army bases, everything was the same. You could go and there was a pizza place and there was a taco place and there was even a Popeye's chicken and I could go shopping and I could go in the stores and I could buy everything that I was used to. And even if I stepped outside of the Army base and walked to the little stores in the ville around the Army base, most of the people there spoke English. And I could talk to them and I could hear them. And it felt a little bit different. You could see signs in foreign languages and there were different smells because of the different foods that they ate. And things looked a little bit different, but it still felt somewhat comfortable and not too foreign, not too strange. And then about a year and a half, 2 years into my time there, I had some leave, some vacation time, and I took some time and I went exploring on my own. I got on a bus, and I had learned a little bit of Hangul, the Korean language, enough to be able to read street signs, learned key phrases like, where's the bathroom? And I made my way through and I got on this bus and I traveled. And then I found myself much more in a foreign country. I found myself in places where no one spoke English. Where my wild gesturing didn't really help to explain what was going on. I found myself ending up going the wrong direction on buses sometimes because I learned there were sometimes towns with the same name. And one was to the north and one was to the south. And so I'm proud of myself. I'm reading the bus signs. And I think, oh, I need to get on that bus. And I get on the bus and all of a sudden I'm looking and thinking, I'm supposed to be going that way. Why are we going this way? And I'm trying to ask someone on the bus. And no one knows what I'm talking about. Who is this strange man and what is he jabbering about? But I was still relatively safe. I knew that eventually I would be back to where I needed to be. But it was still this feeling of being displaced, of being out of place. And so that was the people of Israel. When God said they're going into exile, they were going out of the land that God had promised them. They were going away from the temple. They were going away from their site of the worship. They were being taken to a foreign land, hundreds of miles, which to us, we can get there in a day in our car. For them, this was months of walking across the desert with probably no hope of ever returning. So God says you are going into exile. And that's at the point at which the people of God start to have questions. They have questions and they wonder, is God really that powerful? Because that question, why does that question come? Because they're sitting there in their city and the Babylonian armies come, conquer them and take them off. And if you lived in the ancient Near East, you understood that battles were fought and won not just by armies, but by the gods. And so when you lost a battle, your god had been defeated. Or so it seems. So here they are, taken off into captivity. And so they feel God has been defeated. They're wondering if God has forgotten them. They're wondering what their place is in the world. And so that's where chapter 39 ends. And then chapter 40 begins this new half, and we're going to jump back just a little bit. We read in chapter 43, and really, from chapter 40 to chapter 46 is this big, long, amazing poem, this amazing story. But it starts off in chapter 40. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And so it begins with this word of hope. And it's Isaiah standing there in the year 700 looking into the future and saying, you will not remain in exile forever. You will not remain apart from me forever, but I will bring you home. It's God speaking to his people and saying, I will bring you home. That your loss, your time in exile is not something that's going to go on forever. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like you're called to tell how good God is? That he's really great? But then you look at your life and you wonder, because those were the people of Israel. Remember, what was their role? What was their task? Their task was to proclaim the goodness and the greatness of God. Their task was to be his witnesses. And now you have been put in chains and marched to a foreign country, and you're sitting by the rivers of Babylon. And the people of Babylon are saying, so tell us how great your God is. And you're thinking, what can I say about my God? What can I say about my God as I'm sitting here in chains, as I'm sitting far from my family, as I'm serving you in your palaces? And so sometimes we ask that same question. How can we proclaim the goodness of God when we're going through hard times? When we're facing challenges, when we're facing struggles, and we're asking, can God be trusted? How can I talk about how great God is when I'm in exile? And that's where this passage comes in, these stories, and God speaks to his people. It says, my trustworthiness, my goodness extends past your disobedience. Because God reminds the people, why were they in exile? They weren't in exile because God was weak. They were in exile because they hadn't listened to God. And God had told them time and time again, here's what I want you to do, and if you don't do what I say, I'm going to withdraw my hand of protection, and Assyria and Babylon will come and take you. And so they're sitting there in exile, and God is speaking to them and saying, here's a reminder of my goodness. He says, but now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel. God's reminding them who he is. He's not some abstract and distant God, but he's the God who brought them into existence. And he says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you, or I have ransomed you, I have bought you back. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. And so God is reminding his people, he says, you belong to me. And then he says this, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. I think it's important to notice, God doesn't say, when the water gets high, I'm going to take you around. God doesn't say that you will never go through those hard times. He doesn't say, if you pass through some waters, or if you walk through the fire, but when. God says, there are going to be hard times, just like this time in exile. But notice what he says each time. When you pass through the waters, what? I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. And so God is reminding his people of his presence and his goodness to them. That even when we fall, even when we stumble, God is there with us. And it's hard sometimes. You know, I grew up living by the rules, thinking that's what it was about. And here's the people of God who disobeyed and struggled, and God is saying to them, even when you don't do everything, even when we disobey, to know that God still loves you. You know, I have redeemed you. And we're saying, you know, how can you say this? They're still in captivity. But God is reminding them of what he's going to do, that he's going to bring them home. So I think sometimes we read the stories and we realize, what is God calling them? Because later on he talks about being his witnesses. Down in verse 10 he says, you are my witnesses, declared the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. Yeah. And he goes back and he says, you thought it was amazing what I did. And Rhonda was talking with the kids about this story of Moses and bringing the people out. And God talks later in chapter 43 about that. He says, you know, this is what the Lord says. He says, down in verse 16, this is what the Lord says. He who made a path through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? God's saying, I have done good things in the past and I will do them again. I will bring you out of exile. And so we say, well, okay, what does that have to do with us? That was back then. But it's a story for us today because we often find ourselves in exile. We find ourselves separated. We find ourselves in places of our own doing. We find ourselves set apart, and we're wondering what's going to happen. We're facing difficult times, and we're kind of asking the same questions. Is God really strong enough? Or has my disobedience pushed me beyond God's love? So that's the people of God. They're wondering, we disobeyed God, and now we're in exile. Now we're apart from God. Will God's faithfulness, will God's love extend beyond our disobedience? Each of us has done those things. We found that moment where we've betrayed a trust, where we've lied, where we've taken something that didn't belong to us, where we've manipulated a situation, and all of a sudden we feel separated, we feel apart, and we're wondering, does God's love go beyond that? Or have I gone too far? Am I now in exile, never to return? Am I apart from God's grace? Have I extended beyond that? And what God reminds us here again and again is that we cannot go past God's love and faithfulness. That God's love and faithfulness extends beyond that. And the other thing the story tells us is, why does God do it? We sometimes think of, we have a tendency to separate our Bible into two parts. And it sometimes happens, we have the God of the Old Testament. And the God of the Old Testament is big, angry God. Raining fire down on people and smiting people. Smiting is very much an Old Testament word, right? But then we come into the New Testament and it's all the way. We sang a few songs earlier today. Anybody remember what any of those songs were about? Yeah, there was a word that may have occurred once or twice in those songs, you may have noticed. The word grace. But when we read the Old Testament, sometimes we don't think of the God of the Old Testament as a God of grace. Which is just a big mistake, because it's not a different God. It's the same God. And in fact, if you read through this, you realize God saves in the very same way in the Old Testament as he does in the New Testament, through his grace. Down in verse 26, review the past for me. Let us argue the matters together. State the case for your innocence. God says, you can't prove your innocence, but yet I am going to bring you back. You know, that God restores us because of his goodness. And as Rick pointed out, I mean, there's these kind of reminders where God is saying, I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One, the Savior of Israel. You know, God is reminding us who he is, because that in the end is what matters. What matters is God and his goodness, and that's the reason that he saves us. So it's this reminder of when we find ourselves in those places, when we find ourselves seemingly far beyond where we think God could go, when we find ourselves passing through the rivers, when we find ourselves in the midst of the storms and we're wondering what's going to happen, when we feel like maybe we've crossed that line, maybe we feel like Hezekiah at the end of chapter 39, where God is finally saying, okay, enough's enough. I'm sending Babylon and I'm taking you into exile. When we find ourselves and we feel like we've been hauled into exile, maybe because of our own doing, maybe because of something that's been done to us, and we feel so we're separated from God, when we feel like the waters are rushing over us, when we feel like we're drowning, when we feel like we're walking through fire day in and day out, the words of Isaiah remind us that God is with us and those waters will not pass over us. The waters will not drown us. The fire will not burn us, because God is a God who protects and cares for us. But as God does that, he demonstrates his goodness and grace, but then he calls us to witness to it, to proclaim to it. And that's where he says, you are my witnesses. And that's one of those words that has kind of changed, has transformed, has morphed in Christianese to become something very different. And so we use the word witness in church. People are like, oh, I'm going to go witness to someone. So I want you to picture in your mind, what do you think of when you hear the word go witnessing? So if I said, hey, on Tuesday night, we're going to go down to downtown Muskegon and we're going to witness. Yeah, talking, right? Well, first of all, lots of talking. And talking what? I mean, talking. Yeah, passing out some tracts, maybe holding up a sign with big pictures of flames and little people dropping into them. Maybe not that extreme. Or knocking on people's doors, right? And telling them, and maybe telling them how bad they really are and how they need God. But when God speaks of being a witness, what he's talking about is simply proclaiming. He says, you are my witnesses. In other words, you can proclaim the good things that have been done. Because when we think about the word witness, what does a witness do in a court of law? A witness simply tells what? What they've seen. And to be witnesses for God is simply to proclaim what God has done. most of us feel a little overwhelmed with this idea of being a witness. We say, well, I don't know, I'm not really. What if the person has all sorts of questions? What do I say about, and what God says is, it's not about what you say, it's about pointing to what I've done. And so God is saying, this is what it looks like to be a witness. To be a witness is to simply say, look at how good God is. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was in exile, but God, I was trying to earn my own way. I was striving. I was doing this thing, but now I'm here. And so to be a witness is to proclaim God. And that's what Isaiah is speaking to, is this idea of saying, we can learn that God is good. That even in the midst of exile, because he's prophesying these things, even when we've gone into exile, God will bring us home. And so we carry that forward into the New Testament. We carry forward this idea that in some sense, we feel in exile. We feel apart. We feel distant, separated from God. But God comes and rescues us. He ransoms us. He redeems us. And you hear that language repeated in the language of Jesus, who comes and brings us out of the captivity we're in. The captivity to ourself, the captivity to sin, the captivity to striving, the captivity to all that binds us. And Jesus, through his death, sets us free and returns us. And then God says, now be my witnesses. It's the same language Jesus uses, right? You will be my witnesses. No, it's just to proclaim the goodness of God. I read these passages in Isaiah. Part of me felt like almost if we could just read chapters 40 through 46 out here and just listen to the goodness of God. To listen to how God is one who comforts his people, who brings his people out of captivity, and to celebrate that. And to realize that's what we do each and every Sunday. We come and we proclaim, this is how good God is. This is how great God is. That God has brought us out of captivity. That God has done these things. And so we do it. We proclaim God's goodness. Now I realize for some of us right now, we can't see that. Some of us right now hear the words that say when you pass through the waters, and they ring true because right now the waters are over your head. And you feel like you can't breathe. When you hear the words, when you pass through the fire, you realize it because you feel like you are being consumed and burned up. But God wants you to hear the message that he is with you in the midst of that. That whatever it is that you're going through, God is walking through it with you. And when you come to the other side, whether it's next week, next month, or in the next life, when you come to the other side, you can sing the goodness of God. You can sing of how good he is. And you can say, it is true. God has walked with me. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. He says, I alone. He says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. He said, this is the one that he alone is the Savior. And so we sing today, we worship today, we gather together today to celebrate this good God. Celebrate a God who walks with us and brings us through the hard times. Together. Our God, we thank you that you are the Holy One, that you are the Savior. And so God, as we walk through the waters, as we walk through the fire, as the rivers sweep over us, God, give us faith to know that you are with us. Give us the strength to take us through those hard times. And God, may these words spoken to your people in exile so many years ago be words that sing and speak to our hearts to remind us that you are the one alone who can save. That you love us, that we are your precious possession, that you have called us by name. God, we give ourselves to you.